Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and he's back with us after his travels and his moving and all of that. Carlo Broussard back for Open Forum. Carlo, of course, apologist here, author of a whole bunch of great books, and I'm just so happy you're here. I'm tickled, Carlo. I just feel so happy that you're back.
Cy Kellett, I am ecstatic and glad to be back with you, my friend. Although, I must say, I miss having you to my right.
I know.
In the studio,
You're not there. Where are you, Carlo? You're not
I
in
know,
your seat.
Man.
That's weird. I don't like seeing you on the screen next to me either. I don't like seeing Carlo and me. That's not a good shot for me. That's a good shot for Carlo. That's not a good shot for me. Any way we can just do a one shot on Carlo and get rid of the two shots? I'm very self-conscious about that look. It's open forum. You can call 888-3187-884. Maybe some people won't know what we're talking about, but you and your entire family have up and left California. You did the reverse Okie.
Yeah, Catholic Answers entered into a formal partnership with the Diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma, where I am here as a Catholic Answers apologist doing ministry in the diocese, going from parish to parish, giving talks and seminars and classes, devoting half of my workload for Catholic Answers toward the local diocese here in Tulsa, where the other half of my workload is still devoted to Catholic Answers with writing books, doing the radio as we're doing today, still speaking and traveling as a Catholic Answers apologist, and also my podcast, Sunday Catholic Word. So still doing the Catholic Answers stuff, but just adding to that work a local dimension here in the diocese. And we've been here about 2.5 weeks trying to get settled in our new home. This is the first time we're broadcasting for Catholic Answers Live in the Diocesan Chancery Studio. And so it's such a great joy, man. This is history in the making, Cy.
I know, it's great. I'm glad you wore your Catholic Answers shirt too, so you wouldn't
forget
the association there. So how many kids did you bring to Oklahoma with you? How many kids, yeah. Did you take them all?
Unfortunately, I had to bring all five of them.
Okay, I just want to make sure that they all got to go.
We thought we would only have four because my oldest, Dominic, he's graduating from Seton Home Study this year. And he was intending to go to Benedictine, but through Providence, we decided that he decided that he's going to take a year of deferral, save up some money, and then try to go after a year. So we got all five here in Tulsa, and we're starting to enjoy it, man, starting to live life.
That must have been such a nice drive across the country, that you and Jacqueline and the five kids. Wasn't that just...
Along with my mom and dad as well. In one sense, it was beautiful and nice, but in another sense, it was quite stressful, my friend. We actually broke down 5 hours into the trip in Kingsman, Arizona, and we had to leave our Suburban there.
Five hours into the trip? How fast were you driving to get to Kingman, Arizona? That's why you broke down, Carlo. There's a speed limit, you know, even in the desert.
I thought that was regular time.
I don't know.
We actually broke down. We had to leave the Suburban at the mechanic. I didn't go back and get it until 12 or 13 days later. We had to rent a rental van and to complete the trip, and it was quite stressful. And so you might notice there's a few more gray hairs in the goatee. So I'm trying to catch up with Darren. Darren, I know you're listening, brother.
Yeah, but I'm noticing a significant lead on his part. So 888-3187-884 is the number. It's open forum. Any question you've got about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call with your question. 888-3187-884. So just so that people know, you're still one of us. You're still one of us, our Catholic Answers apologists.
That's right.
It's just your time is divided.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
And dividing the time a little bit. Yeah. It's just shifting the workload.
And the weather's going to be different, though. Have you had any weather there?
The second night we were in our home, they had this once in like a 40, 50 year storm that came through. And it we had wind gusts up to 100 miles an hour. It was almost like a hurricane. It was a category one hurricane, basically. And man, all the tornado sirens were going off. It was crazy, Si.
Were the kids like, why did we come here to Oklahoma?
Yeah, surprisingly, everybody took it like a champ, man.
Oh, good.
Because everybody was explaining that was an extraordinary storm that came through and it was contrary to the norm. So we experienced the worst.
Yeah.
So now everything that comes our way, Si, will be a piece of cake. It'll be a cakewalk.
Right. The devil doesn't want you there, though. He was raging.
Man, I'll tell you what, we've been encountering some obstacles and
that does happen. Yeah.
On the personal level and the professional level. So I think God has great plans in store for this partnership between Catholic Answers and the Diocese of Tulsa. And good things are gonna happen. Momentum is gaining, Si. We already have 14 events booked throughout the diocese over the next few months and more
great
to come. I'm meeting with four priests in the next week and a half to discuss possible future events. And so everyone here, so far, according to everyone I've spoken to, they're super excited about this partnership and Catholic Answers having a formal presence here in the Diocese of Tulsa.
Well, great, great, great. Congratulations. The number here again, 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to the phones, Carlo, and get you some calls. But they do have my favorite restaurant there in Oklahoma. It's called Waffle House. Have you ever heard of it? It's,
I grew up on the Waffle House in Louisiana, man. When I used to play music, Si, with my dad and I, we would play in the bars and the honky-tonks, and our gigs would go, they would end at 1 a.m. in the morning.
Yeah.
And so after we would pack up everything, it was like 3 a.m. in the morning, and Waffle House was our go-to place.
Bro. Yeah. Yeah. It's made for the middle of the night.
Indeed, it is. Yeah.
A classic Waffle House. Yeah. I actually looked it up one time to see which was the closest. Darren knows this. The closest Waffle House to where I live now. It's in Phoenix, Arizona. I have to travel across the entire state of California and leave my state to get to a Waffle House. That's why people are leaving California. People are leaving California in droves because they get here and they're like, what are you talking about? No Waffle House. And then they go. Matt is in Oklahoma listening on 97.3 FM. Is that St. Michael Catholic Radio there, 97.3?
I know 94.9 is. Oh. I know they have multiple stations, so maybe it's the other station. I'm not sure.
Hey, Matt.
Hello.
You are in the same state as Carlo, our guest, so go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Well, I had a question about Mass. There comes a point in the Mass where the father or deacon will do the sign of the cross on his forehead and on his lips and on his heart. And I noticed, like, nearly everybody in the church does the same thing. I didn't see it in the Missal that I'm aware of, and so I was just wondering, what are your thoughts on that? Is that something we're supposed to do? And then also I noticed holding hands during the Our Father, and I didn't know what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, with regard to the latter question, Matt, and the holding of the hands of the Our Father, I know that the church has put out some documents discouraging us from doing that for a variety of theological reasons, one being that our unity is primarily in the Eucharist, and that during the Our Father, the priest is in the Orans position of holding his hands up, and that is the priest's duty to God to offer up our prayers to the Father through his priestly ministry in unison with the one high priest, Jesus Christ. I know our colleague and good friend, Jimmy Akin, in his book, Mass Confusion, and other writings has documented those sources that show how the church discourages hand-holding during the Our Father during Mass. With regard to your first question of making the sign of the cross on our foreheads, over our lips, and over our heart, to be honest with you, Matt, I have not seen that in the germ myself with my own eyes to where I can tell you for sure, yes, it is there. I would have to go take a look and do a little research to see if it is there. From my general understanding, it is my understanding that we are that we are permitted to do that as the faithful with the priests. And of course, the significance being that we're asking that the word of the Lord always be in our minds, on our lips, and professing and proclaiming the gospel and within our hearts. That's the theological significance of it. But with regard to the permission of it, it's my understanding we are permitted to do it, but whether it's actually specified in the germ, that's a question I cannot answer off the cuff. I'd have to crack open the germ and take a look.
And that's where we'll have to leave it, Matt, because we got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carla's back. Carla Broussard's been away from this show a little bit just because he's been traveling across the country to get to Oklahoma and set up shop there and set up home there, where he's got dual duty for the Diocese of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Catholic Answers. And it's an exciting new venture, and one that I expect will bear great fruit. And maybe be a model of things that we can do in the future. We'll see about that. But Carlo is the trailblazer. If you'd like to talk to Carlo, if you've got a question, there's some Catholic doctrine, you're like, I don't understand that. Why does the church teach that? What does that mean? You're very welcome to call 888-318-7884. Christian's in Keyport, New Jersey, watching on YouTube. Christian, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Si. Hi, Carlo. Thank you so much for taking my call. Oftentimes when discoursing with our Protestant brothers and sisters, I notice that there is a trend that there tends to be a misunderstanding with the belief that the church is one Catholic, holy, and apostolic. I see mostly high church Anglicans and high church Lutherans and Calvinists, that they too profess the Nicene Creed as well as them being Catholic in a sense. Yeah. I understand that there is this erroneous view of the visible and invisible church, and I know that many denominations reject the idea of a visible church. So how can I clarify the four pillars, namely, you know, Catholic, and elaborate to Protestants that their view of being quote-unquote Catholic is a bit misled?
All right. Great question, Christian, and I appreciate it, brother. Yeah, so I think it's important to point out the two aspects of the meaning of the word Catholic, coming from the Greek, which technically means according to the whole Christian faith is what we understand by the term Catholic. Now, in understanding the Christian faith according to the whole, which is what the Greek term means, that can refer geographically with regard to Christ's church being on earth throughout the entire world, but it also refers to the Christian faith according to the whole, that is, in the fullest sense. Now, for our Protestant brothers and sisters, they can affirm both of those aspects of the term Catholic. We would agree with their understanding of the term Catholic when it comes to the geographical sense that Christ's church is intended to be present on earth throughout the whole entire world. But where we're going to disagree is our understanding of the term Catholic when it comes to according to the whole. We can agree that that's what it means, but what that whole is and what the whole involves, of course, we're going to disagree as Protestants. So a Protestant could say, yeah, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and mean by that everything that Jesus has given us, and in his understanding, not understand that a part of that whole is, say, the papacy. So they are affirming the Catholicity of Christ's church, just misunderstanding everything that constitutes the whole. Whereas we as Catholics in conversation would explain we agree that the Catholic Church, Christ Church, is, you know, everything. We want to accept everything that Jesus has come to reveal to us. But here's one element of that whole that we say you are missing out on that Christ came to give us, if we can use the papacy here. Or, you know, if you're talking to a Protestant who rejects the Eucharist, we could bring up the Eucharist, as Cy and Simone were talking about in the previous hour. So I think it's important in conversation, Christian, with the Protestant to establish that common ground in our understanding of what the term Catholic means, but then to go further and explain that whenever we're talking about the Catholic Church, that is, understanding it, the Christian faith according to the whole, we have to ask the question, am I as a Christian, do I have in my church everything, my church meaning the church I belong to, do I have everything in the church that I belong to that Jesus came to give us? Because we know that on the day of Pentecost, although the Christian community was not present in all geographical locations throughout the world, it was still Catholic because everything was there. The Christian faith according to the whole was present. And so the question is, what is the whole? What constitutes the whole? And that's where the conversation has to go. So you brought up, Christian, the idea of the visible aspect of the church, the bishops, the presbyters, the deacons, and in particular, the chief royal steward, Peter, and his successors over and above the other apostles, the hierarchical aspect of the church. So the question is, did Jesus Christ establish his church with a visible element, with a hierarchical rank of authority? And that's the question that we have to try to answer. And if we answer that question in the affirmative, yes, Jesus did establish his church with a hierarchical rank of authority. And the particular Christian community that, you know, our friend belongs to or I belong to doesn't have that hierarchical rank, well, then it would not be Catholic in the full sense of the term, because it would be lacking what the whole of what Christ came to give us. And so that's where we would invite our Protestant friend in conversation and say, hey, you know, given that Christ has given us these things as part of the Christian faith, namely the papacy, the visible hierarchical rank of authority in the church, and you don't have that, I would invite you to come and to accept it and to accept the Catholic Church, the Christian faith according to the whole. So that's one route that we could take, Christian, in conversation with our Protestant brothers and sisters. What do you think of that?
Yeah, that sounds great. Thank you so much.
All right. Awesome.
Thank you, Christian. It's open forum. Carlo Broussard, excuse me, I get so excited I start choking up. 888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo Broussard, our guest, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Grace in Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Hi, Grace.
Hello. How are you all doing?
Very well. Thank you. I'm happy because Carlo's back.
Thank you, Sally.
Oh, that's awesome. Well, thank you for taking my call.
Well, we're happy to, Grace. Go ahead.
Yes, I have a question that I keep going back and forth with some family members because I know myself that if I miss Mass, and it's not because I'm sick, it's just because I don't feel like getting up and going, I can't go back to take communion unless I go to confession. And their feeling is I can take communion and go to confession later. Where can I find this in the catechism or anywhere else that I can let them know that they're basically not taking the Eucharist for their salvation if they're not in a state of grace? And if you've missed Mass because you just didn't want to get up, that is not a valid reason, and it's a mortal sin. And that worries me about them.
Yeah. Okay, very good question, Grace. So here's how we can start the conversation. First of all, we need to understand the severity of missing Mass due to negligence, as you've articulated. So we're not missing Mass due to some just reason. So it's simply negligence. That act of choosing not to go to Mass when you have the opportunity to go is an act of disobedience against the church, Holy Mother Church, who says that we must go to Mass on this particular day on Sunday and fulfill the moral precept of worshiping God, which is in the third commandment there. So, So the action is an act of disobedience against the church, which is grave matter. And if one commits that grave sin, that offense against Holy Mother Church, with full knowledge, deliberate consent, which those conditions would be met in this scenario that you're describing, then the result would be a mortal effect. That is to say, a mortal sin, charity would cease to exist in the soul. So now the question is, should I present myself to communion when I know I am guilty of mortal sin? Because maybe these people you're talking to, Grace, in their mind, they really don't know it's grave matter. And so it's possible, it's likely that there's no mortal effect for them in missing Mass due to negligence. Maybe, maybe not. But once you illuminate their mind with the gravity of the situation, then you can begin to explain to them, well, guys, St. Paul from the Bible itself teaches us, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, that if we partake of the Holy Eucharist, which he describes as the bread and the wine, in an unworthy manner, that is to say with mortal sin, then we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about the effect being damnation, right? Condemnation. And so that's Paul himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saying that we should not partake of the Eucharist when we are guilty of mortal sin. So you could invite your coworkers there, Grace. I think you said it was your coworkers, and explain to them and say, hey, look, you know, if you're a Christian, you believe St. Paul and what the Holy Spirit has to say through St. Paul and the Bible, then we ought not to be going to communion if we committed this mortal sin of missing Mass on Sunday due to negligence. We're following the prescription of St. Paul. And the church says, don't go to communion unless you first go into reconciliation and confession. The church is just simply following the prescription of St. Paul, right? And it would be even a further sin to go and receive Holy Communion knowing that you're guilty of mortal sin. That would be a sacrilege, right? You would be profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Be guilty of the blood of the Lord, man, that's language synonymous to like homicide, right? That's some serious stuff. And so you could take that route, Grace, and sharing with them that biblical passage and saying, hey, here's the biblical justification for what the church is telling us. If you're guilty of mortal sin, refrain from Holy Communion. If you're guilty of mortal sin, you must have recourse to Holy Communion, Sacrament of Reconciliation before receiving Holy Communion. And that's appealing to God's authority, right? Now, with regard to where it states this in the Catechism, unfortunately, Grace, I'm not Tim Staples. I don't have the paragraph number of the Catechism off the top of my head. And so I would have to do a little research. But I tell you what, Grace, if you stay on the line, Siobhan can give you an email that you can email us here at Catholic Answers. Okay. And somebody, one of us apologists at Catholic Answers, can get back in touch with you to give you the citation in the Catechism where the Catechism spells this out, that we need to refrain from Holy Communion if we're guilty of mortal sin.
Okay, Grace?
Okay. Okay.
All right.
Thank you so much for answering my question. And another quick question. And this is in regards to that as well. It's a family members that they are two Catholics that are married, but they're not in a sacramental marriage, and they go to communion as well. And I may be wrong, but unless we're in a sacramental Catholic marriage, we're not able to take communion.
Well, are they both Catholics?
Yes, they're both Catholics.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
All right. So this is we have to clarify our terms. You're talking about not a sacramental marriage, because there's a difference between a sacramental marriage and a valid non-sacramental marriage. Now, I'm assuming here, when you're speaking of two Catholics, and you say they're not in a sacramental marriage, do you mean by that they got married outside of the church and thus they're in an invalid marriage?
They got married through a justice of the peace, but they haven't had their marriage.
Yeah.
I understand
now. Yes. Yeah, so what you mean to say is that these two Catholics are in an invalid marriage. Now, every invalid marriage is going to be a non-sacramental marriage, right? But I say that for our listeners and for you, Grace, to know that there are some valid marriages that are not sacramental. Mm-hmm. Okay. So now we have it clear. Okay. You have two Catholics. They're in an invalid marriage. So objectively speaking, they're living in this state of adultery. Okay. Now, ordinarily speaking, they should be refraining from Holy Communion. And that's a good pastoral practice in order to avoid scandal for the community. Pope Francis, in his Amoris Laetitia, has articulated some small, I would say, extraordinary circumstances when such individuals in their situation would be permitted to receive Holy Communion, as some have said, say, in privacy, knowing that they're living in continence as brother and sister, not engaging in husband and wife activities, right? And so there is some space for the possibility of receiving communion in extraordinary circumstances. But ordinarily and generally speaking, they ought to be refraining from Holy Communion, knowing that they're living in a state of objective adultery, and hopefully they're refraining from those activities that belong to husband and wife relationships.
888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum. Carlo Broussard is here to take your calls. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend four fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What's the quirkiest product you know of?
Did you buy it?
We'd love for you to chime in tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. It is open forum. Hey, that maybe there's something that the Catholic Church teaches or holds. It could be anything from the big ones like the Trinity or the Incarnation, all the way down to the less central ones. Like, we've talked about the requirement that you go to communion on. That you go to Mass on Sundays. If you've got a question about any Catholic teaching like that, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic and you're just curious or you'd like help just understanding what the Catholic position is, you're very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Or maybe you just want to talk to us. That's fine, too. We like talking with you. Carlo, our last couple of callers, you did find something you were looking for during the break. So you wanted to share that?
Yeah, a couple of things. So with regard to the first caller about making the sign of the cross on the triple sign of the cross at the time of the gospel, the stipulation for the people to actually do it is a novelty that was present, that is present in the third edition of the Roman Missal. So it is there in the third edition of the Roman Missal. So not only are we just sort of in an unwritten way permitted to do it, it's actually specified there. And with regard to a magisterial reference for refraining from Holy Communion without prior sacramental confession, if one is aware of mortal sin, the Code of Canon Law states this in Canon 916, a person who is conscious of grave sin is not to receive the body of the Lord without previous sacramental confession. Unless, this is one caveat I did not have time to make in talking to Grace, unless there is a grave reason and there is no opportunity to confess. In this case, the person is to remember the obligation to make an act of perfect contrition, which includes the resolution of confessing as soon as possible. So in extraordinary circumstances, in grave situations where recourse to the sacrament of confession is not possible, one could receive Holy Communion after making a perfect act of contrition. And that's basically, traditionally, we have articulated that as being sorry out of love of God rather than fear of hell. And that act of contrition also involving the intention to have recourse to the sacrament if it were available. And if something happens, the extraordinary circumstance is no longer, and you can go to confession before receiving Holy Communion, right? And so the classic example is, you know, normally it's going down on an airplane, but the priest ain't going to be given Holy Communion on the airplane or something, right? So it would have to be some other grave situation to where Holy Communion is accessible, but the Sacrament of Reconciliation is not. And so that is in there in the Code of Canon Law, Canon 916, for Grace and for everyone else listening and watching.
I remember a time when that happened recently. You may not remember this, but there was a day where accidentally the civil authorities in Hawaii sent out a message on people's phones in Hawaii that there was a missile attack incoming from North Korea. And I remember the Bishop of Honolulu, I remember reading about this. I don't remember his name, but I remember the Bishop of Honolulu was just about to celebrate morning mass when that came over. And he gave a general absolution before the mass. So I guess that's slightly different, but he gave a general absolution before the mass and said, this is when you get to general absolution. I don't know if he believed that there was a missile, but he didn't know. So he gave general absolution and then people were able to receive. I guess that's slightly different, but.
Yeah, slightly different because he, you know, that would have the effect of the sacrament, right?
Yeah.
But we could use that same scenario and let's just take out the general absolution, take general absolution out of the scenario. And you know that, you know, the priest is giving Holy Communion to everybody as this, you know, incoming attack is happening. And he doesn't give general absolution. That would be a situation to where, yeah, I'll make a perfect act of contrition and go and receive Holy Communion.
Yeah. Yeah. Elizabeth's in Albany, New York, watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Elizabeth. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Sure. Before I ask my question, I just want to give a word of edification to both of you guys. The past Easter vigil, I came into full communion with the Catholic Church, and I definitely credit that to Catholic Answers. The organization has been a big part of my journey. I was baptized Catholic but not raised in the church, and my very first call to Catholic Answers was to Carlo. So I'm so happy to reconnect with Carlo
as
a Catholic sister.
Amen, sister.
Fully communing with the Catholic Church.
Beautiful. Welcome home. Welcome back, I should say, right? Welcome back.
Yeah.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I say that to encourage you in your work as a Catholic apologist. I'm sure, easy work. So having said all of that, my very first call to you was about the magisterium and church authority, and I am still working through this this topic. So when I called you last time, I remember the question was in regards to the Catholic person's assent to the church's teachings, and I definitely understand now the different levels of authority and the difference between
religious assent and intellect and will and all of those distinctions. I think what, part of the answer to me, Carlo, was I think you were you referenced Luke 10:16 as why, as Catholics or Christians, we should listen to the church. Can you expound on that a bit? Because when I read it in context, it's Jesus to the disciples when they were initially spreading the gospel. So I kind of I want to understand better, as far as in modern time, why it's important to submit to the church based on Luke 10:16.
Okay, great question, Elizabeth. And now, in appealing to Luke 10:16, I would say, I don't know what I said in the past, and I may have very well overstated the appeal to that passage for the belief in church authority. And so,
I'm sorry, you didn't appeal to it. I just assume you were referring to that, because you said something to the effect of, if we were to, if we do not submit to the church today, it would be as if the early church didn't submit to previous councils. I think, maybe you were referring to that.
So, I have some thoughts to share here. So, although I would not say Luke 10:16 is a proof text for church authority, because a Protestant could say, well, that was simply for those disciples that Jesus sent out in a very specific way, such that whoever heard them heard Jesus. Whoever rejected them rejected Jesus, but that no longer applies today. So that could be a possible counter. So I wouldn't appeal to it as a proof text for church authority. However, Elizabeth, Luke 10:16, which for our listeners says, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and the one who sent me. That passage does illuminate and explain what we understand the magisterium, the authority of the magisterium to be, because we do affirm and believe that that passage can apply to the magisterial authority of Peter, the apostles, and their successors, the bishops who are in union with the successor of Peter in the bishopric of Rome. And that magisterium, whenever that magisterial authority presents to us something that is definitive, in other words, we gotta believe it, right? And it is true without error, in other words, it's infallible. To hear that teaching is indeed to hear Jesus, because it's Jesus' authority behind it. And to reject that teaching would be to reject Jesus, because you're rejecting the very authority of Christ and the teaching of Christ through the mouthpiece of the magisterium of the church. So Luke 10:16 indeed does apply to the nature of the authority that the magisterium has to teach us the sheep of Christ, the flock of Christ here on earth, namely the church. Now, we would appeal to other passages in order to establish the historical evidence and or the biblical evidence for Peter and the apostles and their successors as having such an authority that is of the nature of whoever listens to them listens to Jesus, whoever rejects them rejects Jesus, you see? And so that's what I would say about Luke 10:16. And how it relates to the authority of the magisterium, the Pope and bishops in union with magisterium. Now, you were bringing up something with regard to the nature, the authority of the magisterium being such that to reject the magisterial authority is to reject Jesus. And that gets back to what I was saying. Because the magisterium is the voice of Christ on this earth in teaching us doctrine and matters of faith and morals, and demanding that we assent to it, right, in a definitive way, like this is true without error, whether it's coming from the sacred deposit of faith, we call that dogma, or intrinsically related to the sacred deposit of faith or divine revelation, that is the voice of Christ for us. And to reject that teaching, as I said already, that infallible teaching would indeed be to reject Christ. Because remember, you know, Elizabeth, I may have mentioned this in the past, I don't know, but our Lord himself says in Matthew 18:15-17, that when your brother sins against you, go and try to convince him. If he doesn't listen to you, take two or three witnesses with you. If he still doesn't listen to those guys, Jesus says, take him to the church. And if he fails to listen to the church, Jesus is. Treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, if he doesn't listen to the church, he's outside of the Christian community. He can no longer have fellowship with the Christian community, which puts that individual in a grave, serious situation, because in being apart from the fold and the flock of Christ, that individual makes himself vulnerable to being sifted by Satan, which, remember, Jesus promised Peter in Luke 22, 29 through 32, one of those verses in there, can't remember exactly, where Jesus says, Satan desires to sift all of you, but I pray for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. So in order for us not to be sifted by Satan, we got to stick with Peter, man, you know? And if the minute we part ways from Peter, that is not listening to the church, we make ourselves vulnerable to the sifting of Satan.
Amen. I agree.
Elizabeth,
thank you.
What a gracious call. Thank you so much. And I could see it in Carl's face how much it meant to him what you had to say.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
I hope you'll call many, many more times. I don't know if you've got Carlo's newest book, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists, but I'll send it to you if you haven't got it. And if you've got it, just tell him the name of a Carlo Broussard book you don't have, and we'll send it to you. Hang on, and Siobhan will get your information. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more calls for Carlo. There are lines open. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, any Catholic doctrine you might be interested, maybe it gives you trouble, maybe you just like help explaining it to someone else, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Each week on The World Over, Raymond Arroyo challenges listeners and viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith. And you can get news from The World Over in your inbox every week. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest, 888-318-7884. The number, it's open forum. And I don't know if I say it enough, but it's open to non-Catholics as well. You know, if there's something that maybe bugs you about the Catholic Church, or it sticks in your craw a bit, you can call and we'll talk about it. 888-318-7884. And if you feel like you got to be mean about it, just as I always say, be mean to Carlo, don't be mean to me. I want to read a question to you because I'm interested in your answer to this one. And yeah, this caller couldn't stay, but you're a philosopher. So I thought I'd like to ask you this one. Mitchell was in, it maybe still is, in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, listening on the Catholic Answers app. And he said, I read about documents in the First Vatican Council. And so he wants to know about one of the teachings of the First Vatican Council. What level of certainty did the Vatican Council fathers have when they stated the one true God's existence could be known through human reason?
Yeah, that is an infallible teaching. So I'm glad you brought this up, Si, because it does tie into what Elizabeth was asking about, the teaching authority of the church. And it also ties into, I think, one of the other questions for some reason I seem to remember, but maybe not. So the answer is it is an infallible teaching. And the key indication of that is that the First Vatican Council attached an anathema to the statement, if anyone says that the one true God, our Creator and Lord, cannot be known with certainty from the things that have been made by the natural light of human reason, let him be anathema. Mm-hmm. Now, anathema does not mean somebody who rejects this automatically goes to hell. But it does mean that someone who rejects this is separating themselves from the Catholic Church, the Christian faith according to the whole, because this is an essential part of the whole that if somebody rejects, they're thus separating themselves from the Catholic Church because not assenting to Catholicos, everything that's there. And so it does imply a separation from the church, which, as I pointed out with Elizabeth, makes that person vulnerable to the sifting of Satan. So it doesn't mean they're automatically damned, but it puts them in a grave, serious situation that they need to be reflecting upon because they have separated themselves from Peter and thus, getting back to Luke 22 at the Last Supper, making themselves vulnerable to Satan sifting them, plucking them like wheat from the vineyard of the Lord. And so it is an infallible teaching, something that we must say, yes, this is true, it is without error, and it cannot change.
So there are people who don't know that God exists, though. Are they always at fault for not knowing?
Answer, no. Okay. They're not always at fault. And this gets to the problem of divine hiddenness. I have a CD set our listeners and viewers might be interested in. I think it's entitled, Why Doesn't God Show His Face? Answering the problem of divine hiddenness. This is what some have termed the epistemic gap or the epistemic problem, where God could give everyone the knowledge that he exists, but in his divine providence, for some, he wills to permit that intellectual shortcoming, right?
Yeah.
Where one falls short of coming to the conclusion that God exists. And so the question becomes, was God unjust for that? And we can give some answers and say, no, God's not unjust for that because that knowledge is not due to us given our nature, right? God's working with us according to our human mode of knowing, which requires discursive reasoning, taking things through the senses, reasoning through things, coming to conclusions. And whenever you do that according to our natural mode of thinking as a human being, sometimes we fall short. And so God's working with us according to the nature that he gave us in our natural way of thinking. So he's not unjust for refraining from giving some that knowledge. And there are theological reasons that we could give as to why God might permit that quote unquote evil, right? That intellectual shortcoming. And so the reason why I bring this up, Si, is because for some people, that intellectual shortcoming, they are culpable for it. Like if somebody's just lazy and doesn't really care and just doing whatever they want to do and kind of like, you know, heck with God kind of thing, right? Well, their intellectual shortcoming for not coming to the conclusion that God exists, God's going to hold that person accountable because they are culpable for their ignorance, you see? But some, Si, I believe, and I think this is in line with church teaching, that some are honest inquirers and are not culpable for their intellectual shortcoming and not intellectually seeing the truth that God exists. And for those individuals, only God knows the reasons why they have fallen short of that knowledge. And for some, it may very well be, Si, that they're not culpable for that ignorance.
Yeah.
If they're not culpable for that ignorance that God exists, according to church teaching, if they're pursuing whatever truth they have come to know and living in accord with whatever good they have come to know about human nature, then God's grace can be administered to those individuals and possibly be saved.
The number is 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, our guest. I'm going to Pennsylvania. Chris in Pennsylvania listening on EWTN. Go ahead, Chris, with your question.
Good evening, Carlo. My question is this. We know that Jesus said, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And what I would appreciate you doing, Carlo, could you explain what Jesus meant by that and where that would leave so many Protestant ministers and people that are not doing that? Would that mean that actually they would not have life in them?
All right, so the answer to that question is no. It doesn't mean they would not have life in them, assuming that certain conditions are met. So, Chris, this is a great question because it ties into what I was saying previously about vincible or invincible ignorance, being culpable for one's ignorance versus not being culpable for one's ignorance. So let's take a step back and consider this, Chris. Jesus comes and says, hey, guys, You want to go to heaven? You got to believe in me. That's the gospel message. Believe in Jesus, repent, be baptized, believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, okay? That's like the kerygma. That's the central core of the gospel message. And Jesus, whenever he says that, he doesn't make the nuanced qualifications that we would make theologically. Think about this. Jesus says, believe in me, go to heaven. Does that mean anyone who does not believe in Jesus, making a conscious act of belief in Jesus, is automatically going to hell? Well, as the church teaches, the answer is no, because it's possible that some do not know about Jesus and the revelation that he has given to us by the Father due to no fault of their own. And if they are not culpable for that ignorance, the church teaches it is possible, in mysterious ways known to God alone, that they can receive the grace of salvation. Not in virtue of their own merit, not through some other religious figure, but only through Jesus Christ, communicated in extraordinary ways. Ordinarily, that comes through the sacraments. In extraordinary ways, God's given that grace to that individual who is not culpable for his or her ignorance about Jesus and the fullness of the revelation given to us. Similarly, Chris, we can apply this line of reasoning to what Jesus says about the Eucharist. Like he says, you want to go to heaven? Believe in me. He says in John 6, you want to go to heaven? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That does not mean whoever does not drink, eat and drink his blood is automatically damned. Why? Because it's possible, and I emphasize that word possible, that there are some who are not aware in their mind, cognitively speaking, that Jesus has given us the great gift of his body and his blood in the Eucharist for whatever reason. It may be due to no fault of their own, that they do not see that truth. And if they are not culpable for that ignorance and living in accord with that whatever truth and goodness they come to know, responding to whatever graces God is giving them, it is possible for them to receive the grace of salvation. So they are not automatically excluded. Whenever these statements are given by our Lord, as in the tradition of the church, saying, you got to believe in Jesus, you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood to go to heaven, that applies to those to whom it is revealed, such that when one comes to know that truth and they recognize it as such and they say no, well, then that person's lot or destiny will be hell, not heaven, unless, of course, they repent before death.
Thank you so very much, Carlo. Now I understand.
Chris, all right. Thank you very much. Tell you what, Chris, I'd like to send you a copy of Carlo's new book, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists, as well. If you'd like it, hang on. We'll send it to you. Heidi in Phoenix, Arizona, if you can be quick, we could probably get you an answer, but the question's going to have to be real quick.
Absolutely. So I am also a pretty new convert, and I have heard a few opinions on this, but what I'm wondering is we pray to Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Fatima, but it's all the same lady. So my question is, why do we address the different titles, and kind of when is that appropriate?
Great, Heidi. Thank you.
All right, so I only got like a minute here, so bear with me, Heidi. Yes, it is appropriate, and yes, it is to the same woman, the Queen Mother, the Blessed Mother Mary. What is the point of the different titles? The point of the different titles is to call to mind, to recall the various places that she has appeared, the various moments of her life, Our Lady of Sorrows and Our Lady holding our Lord as he's coming down from the cross, and the sorrow that she experienced at the foot of the cross, and uniting that sorrow and that suffering to her son and bringing about the redemption of the world. The titles help us remember these different things that Mary did and experienced within her life and in her life in heaven right now, even, right? And the apparitions that are ongoing and stuff. And it's similar, Heidi, to how we would meditate upon the different stages of Jesus's life. So for example, I have a devotion to the divine child Jesus, the child Jesus, the 12-year-old Jesus teaching in the temple, right? And a little child shall lead them. And I reflect upon our blessed Lord under that image, remembering how he was a child and he was a teaching child. I'm kind of young. I'm not an old geezer yet, right? So I asked the teaching child to help me in my teaching ministry. And that's good and appropriate to reflect upon the different stages of Jesus' life and the different stages of Mary's life as well. And these titles help us remember that.
Heidi, thank you for being quick. I hope that answer was helpful to you. Praise God for your coming into the Catholic, full communion with the Catholic Church. Let's give Heidi a book too. I don't even know what book. She can have The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralist, Carlo's new book, or any other book she wants, because she made us happy. Carlo, I enjoyed it a lot. Let's do it again tomorrow.
Let's do it, brother. Two hours, right?
Yeah.
We'll do it 2 hours.
See you for 2 hours tomorrow. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.